Recording in progress.
Book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 41. Where is Oscar? Why am I not seeing Oscar here? We cannot begin Bible study without Oscar, right? Come on, where's Oscar? Am I missing Oscar here? All right, someone send out an emergency call for Brother Oscar. He was going to... This first question was going to be for him, but he's not even here. Where'd he go? He's probably fishing, exactly. Okay. All right, well, we'll have to... we'll let him know that we dedicated this first verse to him, okay? All right. Look over to... what did I say? Job 41. I guess I better get there myself. My question is, and you'll understand why I was going to ask this for Oscar. How many of you like to go fishing? I mean, everybody likes fishing, at least to some degree. But Silas is shaking his head. No, he doesn't like fishing, okay? All right. Well, you'll have to endure to the end of this Bible study then, okay? But that's all right. Look at this passage here in Job 41. We'll read the passage and then have a word of prayer, and then we'll explain, well, what are we talking about this verse for? What does this have to do with what we've been studying? Look at Job 41. It says, Job 41, verse 1, it says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for the precious time that we have, the time that we have right now to redeem the time through the study of your word and to spend this time for an eternal perspective and the eternal benefit of the edification of our soul. We ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word and focus especially upon how the preaching of the cross is your wisdom, that we would thereby really appreciate your genius of being the only wise God in relationship to the cross of Christ and his work there at Calvary on our behalf. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I asked the question a moment ago, how many of you here like to fish? And, you know, most everybody, a lot of people have their hands up and so forth. When you read Job 41, verse 1, what does it sound like he's picturing here? What does it sound like he's picturing? Yeah, fishing. He's got a lure on there. He's got a rod, you know, and so forth. It says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Now, just for a moment here, so I want you to think about the idea of fishing. So what you do, you put some kind of bait on a hook, and you cast it out there, and you draw that bait across where the fish or whatever it is that you're trying to catch. You kind of draw it across them, and you lure them in. You tempt them to come, and then bite down on the thing, and then you set the hook and you reel them in. Okay, so you just kind of remember that tonight, that picture right there, because it was 2 weeks ago when we began looking at some details about. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was 2 weeks ago when we began to take a much deeper dive into what Paul calls the preaching of the cross being the wisdom of God. Do you remember that? How the preaching of the cross is not just the power of God. We spent quite a bit of time already on that. But 2 weeks ago, we began to take a deeper dive into how it is the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, is the wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. He says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ," and in the context there, that's Christ crucified is the context. "Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now chapter 2, verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." And since they didn't know it, they took the bait. Mm-hmm. is what I'm driving at. That verse says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so 2 weeks ago, we began to look more deeply at how it is that when the Apostle Paul is talking about the preaching of the cross, how the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God, how God used the cross of Christ as the very hook and Christ as the very bait on the hook to, as he says there in Job 41, he drew out Leviathan with the hook, you think? And his tongue with the cord which he let down, yeah, he let down the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to become the bait, as it were, and to go to the cross of Calvary on purpose. And what we're going to see in our further study tonight is, yeah, God in the prophecy program said quite a bit about the fact that the Messiah was going to come and was going to be rejected and indeed was going to die. And he was going to die by a form of execution that would see him lifted up, that would see his hands and his feet pierced. Now, they didn't know back then that that was a crucifixion. Remember, that was invented years later. But it turns out that even though all those specific details he said about the fact that the Messiah would be executed by his own nation, it turns out that there was some deep, hidden mystery information that God never told anyone about until he first told it to and through the Apostle Paul. And had Satan known that information, he would not have taken the bait, if I can say it that way. All right, so hopefully this will make sense as we try to piece this all together. So this is really part two to the study that we began to look at 2 weeks ago. Now, just by quick review, therefore, we need to bring back to our frame of reference some things that we looked at. Quickly, if you would, to Ezekiel 28. This is going to be a very, very quick review. If you did not hear the message from 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night 2 weeks ago, that message is available on our website, and please go listen to it. That's a lot of background you'll need prerequisite for this information here, okay? Fundamentally, remember this, that Lucifer was created as the wisest of all the creatures that God created, the wisest of all. And part of the thing that lifted him up in pride was that he was lifted up by his beauty, his wisdom, his pride, etc. And he came to the belief that, if you look at Ezekiel 28, he functioned with the belief, verse 3 of Ezekiel 28, this is review, so I'm just jumping right into the verses. I'm not reviewing all the context in the background that we did that 2 weeks ago. But this is his belief. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's what he came to believe about himself, that there was no secret that could be hidden from him, and that he was at least as wise as God. He knew he was not more powerful than his creator, but he believed he was at least as wise as his creator, and that he could outsmart the creator and thereby employ his creativity, his genius, his craftiness to become like the Most High God, to become the possessor of heaven and earth. So that phrase there, when it says at verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. You will recall, again, this time, please, go all the way quickly with me to Deuteronomy 29 here. But do hold Ezekiel 28. Go to Deuteronomy 29. When God had given instructions to Moses for the nation of Israel, one thing that Moses said to Israel as they were on the threshold of entering into the land, Moses said this to Israel. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So a couple of important things to think about that verse there. It's very clear from a verse like that, that at that time in history, God had not yet revealed all that he knew. God had not then at that point revealed everything that he was going to reveal. Moses says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. Moses is saying this, listen, whatever God has not told us about, we are not accountable for. But we are accountable for those things that he has told us about, right? Now, we're approaching this from Satan's perspective, and that is, if you are Satan, and you heard Moses say that to Israel, you not only would want to know in exact detail everything that God had revealed, but you would say, wait, what does God have, as they say, up his sleeve? What is God withholding to himself that he thinks he can outsmart me with? All right? Now, quickly, go with me to the book of Daniel. This is all review. That's why I'm going really fast through this. Go with me to the book of Daniel, but hold Ezekiel 28. You remember the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 2. Nebuchadnezzar is given by God this dream, this vision of this great colossal image that winds up being the series of Gentile empires that would reign over Israel from Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's empire, all the way until the Messiah finally comes, the stone that's cut out of the mouth without hands, to come and crush all those kingdoms and then rule the whole earth. And so what happens is that dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar asks all of his soothsayers and so forth, his wise men, to tell him the dream and the interpretation. No one could. So Daniel prays to God. Daniel and his buddies here. Look at Daniel 2, verse 17, 2:17 of Daniel. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Clearly, this was a secret. This dream given to Nebuchadnezzar was a secret. It says, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. Jump to verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. Do you see that there? If you would, go jump quickly, if you would, to verse 26 now. The king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Okay, now stop for just a second here, if you would. I want you to think about something here. Remember the Apostle Paul uses the phrase over in 1 Corinthians 2, the princes of this world. Okay, now think about at that time in history, when Christ was on the earth, the princes of this world would be, for example, like Pilate and like Caesar and like the Jewish princes like Caiaphas and things like that, okay, Annas, the high priest, things like that, but also the satanic princes behind them, all right, ultimately Satan. Everybody understand that? Well, so too, look at verse 27 back in Daniel's day. Just like in when Christ was here on the earth, there have always been the princes of this world. And when Daniel says at verse 27, when the book of Daniel, when it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot, what's this? The wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers. Those are the princes of the world at that time. And they couldn't figure the secret out. You see that? The princes of the world at that time could not figure the secret out. Nebuchadnezzar told them, you guys better tell me what my dream was and your interpretation, or if you don't, you're all going to lose your life. So the princes of the world at that time couldn't figure this out, which tells you that Satan couldn't figure this one out, which is kind of interesting. But what God does then, God makes known this secret to Daniel. God shows his hand, as it were. So look at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And he interprets, and what he does, he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and then he interprets the dream. And for time's sake, we've already looked at all this, but for time's sake, What the dream was that this series of kingdoms that would rise and then be conquered by the next one, rise and be conquered by another one, and so forth, beginning with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and their reign over Israel. Then there would be another empire after Babylon, that is the Media-Persia Empire. Then there would be an empire kingdom would come and conquer that. That's going to be Greece. And then ultimately there would be the kingdom that's going to wind up being the kingdom of the Antichrist. So there was going to be, so the dream was about, and the interpretation is fundamentally the times of the Gentiles. And in particular, how is it going to end? How's that story going to end? Well, this time, look at verse 34 now. Verse 34 says this. Thou sawest tell that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now you have to remember, think about this from Satan's perspective. He, at that time, he already possessed the kingdoms of the world. Israel, because they gave their loyalty to Satan, that's why God gave Israel over to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So for all practical purposes, Satan now had not only all the Gentile kingdoms, he now had Israel under his control. And this dream now says, okay, Babylon's going to rule for a while. Then another kingdom's going to come. Satan would know what that would be. Then another kingdom's going to come. Satan would know what that was going to be. And then ultimately there's going to be this kingdom out there that Satan himself is going to have his man on the scene. And that kingdom, Satan's goal would want to make sure that that kingdom lasts forever. But in the dream and in the interpretation, what is this thing about a stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands? It crushes this image in his feet. The whole thing comes crashing down. And then that stone wins the day. So if you were Satan, you'd know several things. By God revealing this mystery, this secret, this hidden information, you would know God, what he did, you would say, wait a minute, God just showed me he had a royal flush. Here's his plan. His plan is that he gave the nation of Israel over to Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's going to be this series of Gentile kingdoms of which Satan controlled. He was the prince of this world. He was the god of this world. He controlled all those kingdoms. So Satan is thinking, I'm going to rule over this. And he says in this dream, in the interpretation, that this stone, a stone is going to come, a powerful crushing stone is going to come and crush this whole thing. So he would know that God's secret here is that at the end of this series of Gentile empires, he's going to send a stone like unto him, and that stone is going to be the stone that's going to confront me, Satan would conclude. So Satan would know, that's the guy I got to watch out for. That's the guy I'm going to watch out for that stone to appear in history. Is that making sense so far? Okay? Satan hears the interpretation of this dream. He puts it all together. He sees where it's going, and he said, aha, that's who I got to be concerned with. I'm going to rule through Nebuchadnezzar. I'll rule through Media Persia. I'll rule through Greece. I'll rule through the Antichrist. The only threat to my power and authority over the nations and over Israel is going to be that stone. That's who I've got to confront when he shows up. All right? So now, having said that, therefore, you can let go of Daniel 2, go back to Ezekiel 28. Do we see now why the statement is at Ezekiel 28, verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Daniel became the standard for the revelation of secret things in the Old Testament. Daniel was known as the mouthpiece, the source, the spokesperson, the human being that God would reveal and revealed the secret to, the hidden things to. And he revealed that. And then he disclosed all the further details about that secret and the unfolding of the plan through and by all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all the way through Malachi. He lays his whole, all the cards out, as it were. And so if you're Satan, you're thinking, you know, Lord, you're not very good at playing this poker game, are you? You're showing me all your cards, what you're going to do. So Satan is thinking, you know, okay, there must be something else up his sleeve here, all right? Now, if you would, go with me to Luke and chapter number 4. Go to Luke and chapter number 4. All right, now with this we did not get to last time, so we're going to move on here, okay? go to Luke chapter number 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4, by the way, also get Matthew 4. Get Matthew chapter number 4. I want to emphasize something very important here. And what we're going to do, you're going to have Matthew 4, technically Matthew 3, right at the end of Matthew 3. Watch this now. So you're going to have Matthew 3, you're going to have Luke 3, but we're going to get to Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And this will be review as well. Everybody here knows this, what I'm going to point out right here, okay? Right at the end of Matthew 3, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to John to be baptized. You remember that? And the heavens open up and it says this. So Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightly out of the water, straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right. If you were Satan right there listening, which, by the way, spoiler alert, he's right there listening. Okay? If you heard God say that about Jesus of Nazareth, boom, your focus immediately now goes to this person. You're going to, in a sense, really forget about the rest of anyone else in Israel. You now have narrowed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, through the seed line of David. And now, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, like a laser, now you're going to focus on him for the rest of your existence. Okay? You've already have the rest of the nation. You've got the leadership. You've got the scribes. You've got the Pharisees, the lawyers, the set. You already have all that. Okay? They're not the issue anymore. Now you've got this man, and here, that's right, Ken typed in, I've got my target. That's exactly right. Here's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. You see what's going on here? And so, if you look at Matthew 4, watch this now. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This is on purpose. Everybody see that there? Notice that verse says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. That's little s. He's doing this by faith. This is him, his human spirit. He goes to the desert on purpose. But look at how it says it in Luke. Look at Luke 4.
Can I interject, John? Sorry.
We got to move on. Okay? Do it at the end, please. Look at Luke 4, 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Notice, now there's the Holy Ghost. Returned from Jordan and was led by the capital S Spirit. See, both are true. The Holy Ghost of God on purpose leads him out there, but so does his human spirit when he does it by faith. That's what I want you to see. And he goes out there on purpose to be tempted of the devil. That's what I want you to see. All right? When he goes out to the when it says there at verse 2, you're at Luke 4, 2, mm-hmm. being 40 days tempted of the devil. The devil tempted him every single one of those 40 days. Okay? Does everybody get that point? Now, stay there in Luke 4. Des, we're going to have to come back, okay?
This is significant, John. It's big S spirit in Matthew 4, not small s.
Yeah, my Bible's got little s, okay? It's going to be a difference in the publisher is what it is, okay? Let me move on now. And by the way, the reason I showed both verses, the one in Matthew and the one in Luke, is because both are true. It's little s and big s. The Holy Spirit clearly leads him, but also he, by his human spirit, goes out there on purpose, following the instruction of Scripture. I am aware of the fact that some of the other editions, some of the other publishers do put a capital S in Matthew 4 there. I'm very aware of that, okay? So we got to move on. Now, my point, so don't miss this point. He went out there on purpose. To be tempted of the devil.
Yep.
He is the bait. He sets himself up on purpose to go out there. And when Satan comes and tempts him, the question that Satan asks is, go back to Matthew 4 now. Look back at Matthew 4, verse 3. Matthew 4, verse 3. And it says this. And when the tempter came to him, he said, watch this, if thou be the Son of God. That's what the whole test is about. That's what every single test that Satan throws at Christ is about, that question right there. Every single one. And throughout the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that Satan confronts the Lord, that's what he's testing. That's what he wants to find out, is, if thou be the Son of God, if you are the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, I got some questions for you. Look at how he says it over in Luke 4 now. Look over to Luke 4. Look over to Luke chapter number 4. Watch this now. Get the big picture in mind. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You see that phrase there? Now, I'm going to ask you to consider something different about that phrase than what is generally spoken about. You don't have to agree with my conclusion at all, by the way, ever, on anything, and you all know that. I'm not the authority. I'm not your boss at all. Okay? So you guys know that. But look at that phrase right there. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Is there anything that God revealed in Scripture about, quote unquote, the kingdoms of the world in relationship to a time sequence? Someone say, yeah, the book of Daniel chapter number 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The secret that was revealed, and the time schedule in Daniel 9. when that phrase there, all the kingdoms of the world, he didn't show them the United States of America. He didn't show them Australia. He didn't show them Canada. That's not what's going on. He showed them the prophetic program. Satan took Christ into the entire prophetic program and Daniel's time schedule. That's what he presented to him. He says, basically saying to Christ, he says, listen, I know your whole plan. I know the whole secret. I'm wiser than Daniel. You showed me your plan. It was Babylon, then Media Persia, then Greece, and that's what he showed him. He showed him the kingdoms of the world, the prophesied kingdoms of the world, and he showed it in a moment of time. That is the sequence and the prophesied ultimate fulfillment. Now, in Daniel's interpretation, who wins? Well, the stone wins, but doesn't the stone win by coming in, obviously, some kind of major confrontation? This battle, he has to come and crush the other empire in order, so it's implied that there's a battle that's got to occur. So he shows them the kings of the world and the moment of time. He says, here's the sequence, here's the prophetic program, and here's the predicted outcome. Now watch what Satan presents to him. Verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power, that is to control all the kingdoms of the world. Because remember, the power had been given to Satan. By the way, so he thought. He was just a puppet, actually, in the end. Right? Okay? But it says, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And the Lord Jesus did not dispute his claim at all. Now watch his offer. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Understand what he's saying here? Mm-hmm. He's saying, all right, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of the Most High. You're the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. The prophecy is pinned on you. Your outcome with all this is going to determine whether or not God wins or I win, the earth. And Satan says, you know, we can dispel a lot of unnecessary carnage and destruction and battle. The end of the story is, you're going to win anyway in prophecy. Well, why worry about the battle? Why worry about the fight? I'll give it to you now. You don't have to go through all that. We can work together. We'll fulfill the prophecy in that you win. All you got to do is just fall down and worship me. And all will be thine. I'll turn it over to you. Boom. Right here, right now. Does everybody see what's happening here? Okay. He absolutely is putting his wisdom. He thinks he's wiser than the Most High God. And he knows this is the sun, he knows this is the stone, and this is his offer to the sun here. This is a major strategic play, not just tactical, but a strategic play and presentation and offer by Satan to the sun. And it's like, you know what, you don't have to go through all that. Let's just wrap it up now. We'll wind up fulfilling the secret in Daniel 2 without all the corruption and destruction. In the end, it's the same. You win. You get the kingdoms. You can have all the power and the glory. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take the bait because the Lord Jesus Christ is the bait. He understands what's happening in terms of the prophetic program here. And he says, verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So it's pretty clear that he's not going to fall down and worship Satan. And you have to therefore know, what does this do in Satan's psyche? What does this do in his pride and his ego? Don't you see that this just irritates him and aggravates him to no end? And man, now he's going to continue to intensify his attacks against the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew 13. Go with me to Matthew 13. So Satan thinks that he pretty much has got everything figured out at this point. God was going to use Israel, said he would use Israel to reach the nations and reclaim the earth. Well, that didn't work because Israel gave their allegiance to Satan and became Satan's lawful captive. So that didn't work. Well, now here you have the Son of God. So he goes after the Son of God. And the Son of God would not take the bait. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not worship Satan, would not go along with him. So now Satan's got to figure out, okay, so what is going on here? How is he going to beat me? How is he going to defeat me and reclaim the earth here? In Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a major change in the type of teaching that he conveys information, not just to the apostles, but really to everybody, okay? A major change happens. He begins to speak to them in parables. If you would look at Matthew 13, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and so forth. This is when he begins, he makes a change in the type of teaching, in the type, in how he is conveying information. He shifts now to this using parables. So much so that he even causes the disciples, look at verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Lord, we're not understanding what you're saying, and the people certainly aren't yet. Lord, why are you using this system? Then he tells them why. But I want you to fast forward in this chapter. Look over to verse 34. Now, think about this from Satan's perspective. You're now hearing Christ shift the method of communicating information, disclosing information from just plain now to parables. So hidden things, veiled as it were, okay? So look at this passage over in verse 34 of Matthew 13. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Everybody with me? Now look at the next verse. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And as soon as Jesus Christ said that right there, Satan goes, aha, wait a minute, now that means that there's more hidden information in these parables. There's more hidden information about the specifics of how he plans to conquer me, Satan that is, and take back the kingdom. Everybody understand what we're driving at here? When that verse, Christ himself says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Remember, Satan's thinking is there's no secret that they can hide from me. So what is he trying to hide from me here? Just like back in the dream, in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, now Satan is saying, okay, what's he hiding from me in these parables? But watch this now. It won't take Satan at all long to figure this one out. Look at verse 35 again. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Does anybody know where in the Old Testament Christ is taking that from? Someone say Psalm 78. Or type it in. Okay, thank you. All right, thanks, son. Thanks, Neil, everybody. So now watch this. Go to Psalm 78. Go to Psalms chapter 78 here. Watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he makes this significant change in the style of teaching and therefore in how he's delivering information that was kept secret, he uses parables. And he goes to Psalm 78 to give the clue as to how to interpret every single one of the parables. Psalm 78 is the secret to understanding the parables. Christ says so. Look at Psalm 78. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. And it says this, I will utter dark sayings of old. You see that phrase right there, dark sayings of old? How did Christ say it in Matthew 13? He said, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So you know, therefore, verse with verse. By the way, do I need to slow down? Am I going kind of faster? You know, therefore, verse with verse, the phrase dark sayings of old in Psalm 78, verse 2, equals the phrase things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The one explains the other. The one is the clarification of the other. So let's stay here in Psalm 78. So what are these dark sayings? Dark in the sense of hidden, not in the sense of satanic or, you know, dark, okay, the dark arts. Dark in the sense of hidden, kept secret. It turns out that God, sure enough, kept some things secret. He kept them hidden in the Scripture. And what did he keep hidden? Watch what it says at verse 3 now. So that those dark sayings of old, verse 3 says, which we have heard. So they were spoken about and known, and our fathers have told us, so they were disclosed. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So what is this about, this information that their fathers told them to pass on to each of the successive generations? This marvelous work that he did, that he hath done, see past tense? That he's going to repeat? Watch what it is. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, and so on. To say it a different way, think about Israel's history, because Israel's history is the parable. Israel's history is the picture of their redemption. God hid, as it were, in the Old Testament scriptures, in recording what happened to Israel, what he did with Israel, their future deliverance, their past deliverance, the very record of Israel is the prophecy and the prediction about their future. How he delivered them in the past was a small picture of how he's going to deliver them in the future. Well, how did he deliver them in the past? Well, he on purpose let his people go and become Satan's captive in Egypt. Remember that? And then after the predicted time schedule, didn't he raise unto them a Savior? And didn't that Savior show up with signs and miracles and wonders and took on all the gods of Egypt and crushed the Egyptian empire, defeated the horse and his rider and threw him into the sea and brought Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, provided for them food and water, and then eventually took them into the land? Their past is the secret. That is the secret hidden in Scripture. Their redemption sequence, their redemption cycle, their deliverer, all of that, they are God's parable as to how he's going to reclaim the earth unto himself. And just like in the past, he sent a Savior. Satan tried to do back then. Through Pharaoh, he tried to do everything to destroy Moses, and it didn't work. Here now, the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene of human history. And here Christ is there to confront the strong man, to confront the other strong man. You see that? You see what's happening here? So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, go back to Matthew 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ, back here in Matthew 13, When he begins to speak to them in parables, and now Satan really starts listening, saying, "Wait a minute, what's he shifting to this type of teaching for? Why is he changing this method of conveying information? He's trying to pull a fast one on me. He's trying to hide some things from me." And so when Jesus says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ pointed that verse out, Satan himself would immediately bring to his reference Psalm 78, and he'd go back and review Israel's entire history and say, "Ah, I see. I understand the secret now. The secret. You've got the times of the Gentiles." That was the one in Daniel 2. The sequence of the Gentile empires, of which Satan is going to control all those. The stone that's going to come out of the mountain without hands, it's going to be cut out of the mountain without hands, is going to come. Well, here's the stone. And now the stone is telling me, he's revealing to Israel, but revealing to Satan, that just like God sent the Savior back then to defeat Pharaoh, to defeat the gods of Egypt, this now is the Savior who's in my presence right now, sent to defeat me, to take on Satan. And all I have to do now, if I can get his own nation to demand the very execution of their own Messiah, then Israel, they are already my lawful captive. But if I can get Israel to demand, if I can get the principalities and powers of Israel to demand the execution of their own Messiah, to his blood be upon their hands, then there's no way that they can ever be rescued from their lawful captivity. Now, I'm just about out of time. Let's try to set this up for next week, because I just can't finish this today. There's just too much to go over. Do this now. Look over there. Look at Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says at verse 31, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So if you were Satan, and you heard Christ say that, you'd say, "Now wait a minute then. Even if they blaspheme the Son of Man, he's saying it has potential forgiveness. But if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness." So now Satan has a twofold plan of attack. he still wants to use his nation to demand, to insist, to call for, to cry out for the very execution of the Messiah. Hence, by wicked hands, they're going to become guilty. But if that's unsuccessful, if Christ receives for his nation the forgiveness of that sin, now he knows what to do next is to simply get his nation to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Because Christ himself said, if they do that, then there's no forgiveness. So you see how he's going to play his hand out here? And we'll talk more about that next time. Go with me quickly, if you would, to John chapter 12. So as we get closer to the cross here, as we get closer to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He's about 6 days away, maybe actually a little bit less than that, from the cross. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, does Christ know from Scripture the great suffering he's just a few days away from? Does he know Psalms 22? Does he know Isaiah 53? Psalm 69? He knows all those verses. When his soul is struck, he's genuinely expressing what his soul is experiencing. But does he also know that he's the bait? He does, doesn't he? Look over, if you would, please, to Matthew 26 in the garden. When the mob comes to take him, he doesn't run away. He goes right out to them and presents himself. When Peter makes his valiant, though human viewpoint, effort to try to protect Christ and save him, look at verse 51 of Matthew 26. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote of his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, pick up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now listen very carefully what Christ says. He says this to Peter, but you have to remember, Satan's hearing all this. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Think about that. Did Christ know that, he says, presently, the angels were already there. Mm-hmm. They're all watching this. He knows just with the call of the Father, he could be rescued and delivered from this. But he knows he's the bait. And the willing bait. When he says in verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. 3 years prior to this, Satan offered him a way to fulfill all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and giving them to him. He offered them to Christ 3 years before this without having to go through all this. But Christ says, but then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Not Satan's way, but God's way. Christ knew exactly what he was getting into, exactly what he was giving himself over to. So therefore, if you go with me to Luke, go to Luke, please, if you would, and chapter number 22, Luke 22. Luke 22, watch this, verse 53. When I was, He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Did Christ know what he was giving himself over to?
Yep.
Yes or no?
Yep.
And he did it on purpose. I'm saying that passage that we started with when it says over there in Job 41, can thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Can you lure him along with a cord that's set down, let down? You know, you see what's happening here? Jesus Christ, believing God's word, knows what's before him, walks by faith in every bit of it. He leads himself right into, gives himself right over to the power of darkness, knowing what's going to happen to him. And as we're going to find out next time, because we've got to stop here. Satan thinks he's got every base covered, as it says, as they say. All the secrets now have been revealed.
Yeah. I know it all.
The secrets hidden in Scripture. Christ himself just told him what it was. The secrets in Scripture, right? All been revealed. So Satan, he knows this, he knows this, he knows this. The prophecy, the secret revealed to Daniel, the secret that Christ revealed by pointing back to Satan says, you know, there's no secret that they can hide from me. I now know his plan. I know exactly how he intends to take the earth back from me. He intends to take it through the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. But if I can get his nation to demand his crucifixion, they do it by wicked hands, then they'll be cursed. But even if he secures for them forgiveness and gives them an opportunity, then all I have to do is get them to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And he said, that'll be super simple. And once they do that,
they're mine.
I've won. The game is over. The earth is mine forever. This contest between the two strong men, ultimately I'm going to win, is Satan's thinking. To be continued. Okay. Because we know, well, Satan winds up doing the exact very thing that had to happen in order to not only completely fulfill what God had hidden in Scripture, but it turns out that there was this other secret information that God kept hidden in himself, and that he didn't reveal to Moses. He didn't reveal to Daniel. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, while on planet Earth, didn't talk not one speck about it. And we'll see more about that mystery, that hidden information. We'll see more about that next time. Okay, let's, I know that's kind of a lot to go over, so next time it'll be part three. Okay, Cyrus, go ahead, brother.
Great lesson. it's difficult to be silent in this moment. But there is an interesting thing. Every time Satan appears in the Bible, it seems to me, he is trying to destroy one's confidence in the Word of God.
Yes.
But he himself knows that the Word of God is true, and he acts according to, in a perverted way.
Perverted way.
according to the God's plan. For example, when he offers the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this earth in Matthew 4 and Luke 9, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth because they are mine. Okay, he knows that the kingdoms of the world will be under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And but he tries to, I don't know the English word, disguise something to say, let's fulfill the word of God, but my way.
Yeah, exactly right.
My way.
Let's fulfill it, but do it my way.
My way. I remember when the Lord promised Abraham a son, and Sarah offered Abraham his servant Hagar.
Yes.
Let's fulfill the plan of God, but my way.
That's exactly the pattern.
It was a disaster. A disaster. So the Lord Jesus, who not only believes and trusts God's word, but he is his beloved son, and he loves his word.
Amen.
Not only he knows the word of God is true, but he loves God's word. So great lesson. Great lesson. Thank you.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. And boy, the way you said it right there was so good. Satan knows scripture. He knows what scripture declares the outcome is. And he just basically says, we can have the same outcome, let's just do it my way. Well said. Thank you, dear brother.
He always is singing Frank Sinatra's My Way.
Yes. Exactly right, yes. Nate, you're up, and then Des will be up next. And Nate, you'll have
me,
to...
John.
There you go.
Hi, John. Thanks once again for the message. These have meant so much to me over the last 3 years, and just seeing I rely on these so much, and just continuing on with this journey. My question tonight would be, I guess, just kind of open-ended, where do you think Satan's sitting now? You know, before the mystery was revealed, he's, like we were just saying, my way. He obviously believed he was going to be able to turn this in his way. So I'm assuming he's still in that same boat. He's still thinking he's going to be able to do that, but I guess since the mystery was revealed, where would you think things stand now?
Yeah, that's
now?
A fantastic question. So what fundamentally happened is this, that in the prophetic program, what was always in dispute as far as Satan was concerned, meaning he thought he owned it rightfully forever, was the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, Satan had amassed all of his fallen, well, pretty much all of his fallen angels that were not yet held in chains of darkness. He amassed them all in the land of Israel. That's why there were so many that were possessed with devils. That one guy alone had a legion in him. So he focused on maintaining his control over the land of Israel, over the people of Israel, the kingdom, etc. That's where his focus really has been, really throughout the whole prophetic program. Once the revelation of the mystery was made known, and therefore what the realm of God's focus now shifted from his intentions to reclaim the earth to his intentions to reclaim all of the heavens, and in particular that which had, where the rebellion had occurred, and you find that out through the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Now what Satan did, therefore, is he has to pull his troops back, as it were, to maintain control in the heavens. So that's the realm of the battle today.
Okay.
At a passage in Ephesians 6. Look, in fact, we'll start at Ephesians 1. We're going to read a passage in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and then Ephesians 6. There's a phrase that we want to kind of see how Paul builds this through the book of Ephesians. And these will all be verses that everybody's familiar with. So look at Ephesians 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see how the realm now clearly is shifted to the heavens. Chapter 2, I'm leaving the last part of chapter 1, that's certainly relevant as well. Look at chapter number 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." You see that there? So in Ephesians, Paul has God speaking well about the heavenly places, in that through the revelation of the mystery, he is now disclosing how he's going to reclaim those heavenly places. And so when you come to chapter 6, Paul discloses to us that therefore the very essence and nature and realm of the battle that we face today is for those heavenly places. When he says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." And you see the high places there? Mm-hmm. That's those heavenly places. So you can see from a passage like this, where Paul, in describing the nature of the warfare that we're in, God is not today looking to reclaim land, physical real estate on earth. That's the prophecy program. What he's looking to do through the body of Christ, his intention is to reconcile the heavenly places, all of them, in particular, especially where the rebellion occurred, unto the headship in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan, in a real sense, has retreated, which is not really the right word, but he's moved back to that realm. So that's where he's really. That's where he really initiates his ongoing plan to keep the mystery a mystery and to prevent the body of Christ from functioning as this new creature in the realm of heaven, of the heavenly places. Okay, so that's the point, and that's the essence, the fundamental answer to your question.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense, though?
It does, and so I'm also assuming he still thinks he's going to be able to find a way to win.
Absolutely.
I'm assuming.
Absolutely. Yeah. If you want to get a decent idea of how and why Satan thinks he can still win, because people do that, they really struggle with that. They say, well, doesn't Satan know he's
right,
already defeated? He knows the book says it, but he doesn't believe it.
Gotcha.
He's a creature of faith. His pride, he cannot ever acknowledge that he was wrong. He's the king over all the children of pride. And the problem with pride is you can never admit you're wrong, even when you are wrong. So it's not until in the book of Revelation, middle of the trib, remember when he and his angels fight against Michael and his angels, and then finally he's defeated, he's cast out to the earth. That's when it finally says he knows he has but a short time, but not until then. And even then, when he knows he has but a short time, he still does everything he can to try to annihilate Israel. Okay, so he doesn't believe the outcome of the book. He knows what it says. He just is not a creature of faith, so he doesn't believe it. And you can see exactly how that looks. Just go talk to a bunch of unsaved people. Ask them, well, do they believe the Bible? Things like that. I mean, the Bible declares the end from the beginning, but people, they still don't believe it, you know. So very good question. Thanks for asking that, okay?
Thank you, John.
You bet. Des, you're up, and then Michael, then David.
I'm so glad that you just covered that then, John, because, I mean, I'm just referring to the last question you asked, because I often wondered, Satan surely would know his demise, but the thought that just came to mind was, if you tell enough lies, you'll start believing your own lies. So he's blinded the mind, but he's also blinded himself to the truth, if that makes sense.
Exactly.
But my question was, my question to you was, do you have a pure Cambridge edition Bible? I actually thought I had one, and that's when I piped up rudely, and I apologise for that. To do with the small s, large s, do you have a Cambridge edition Bible?
I have an Oxford, and there are a few, not many, a few of those differences, sometimes capital S, sometimes small s, those types of things, okay? And it's very, to me, very instructive that that's why I went to both the passage in Matthew and Luke to demonstrate that both are true. It was clearly the Holy Spirit, capital S, and his human spirit. He went to fulfill the scripture. But I have an Oxford, okay? And there are just a few of differences in some of the spellings between those two, what those two publishers produced.
I meant to say pure Cambridge edition, not Cambridge. And, I mean, obviously that's a big deal because big S is the Holy Spirit and small s is not. So I'm going to mark that down as an error in my Bible and change that big S to a small s in Matthew. Would that be the right thing to do, yeah?
No, it's not necessary to change that in Matthew, because the doctrine is in both passages. See, really, both are true. The one does not contradict the other. If it was a contradiction from the other, that would be a problem. But both are true. It was both his human spirit and the Holy Spirit by which he was led into the wilderness. So the one doesn't contradict the other. And this is not compromise. I'm not suggesting, therefore, the compromise. And that's not at all what I'm saying. Okay.
Thanks, John.
Yeah, you bet. In other words, it's not like, for example, in Colossians 1, where the blood is left out of the other translations. That's a problem. That's a major issue there. Okay. And I know you're very well aware of that. Yeah. So, great question, Des. Thanks for bringing that up. Michael, you're up.
Yeah, hi, John. Thank you. When you mentioned in Matthew 12:31 about the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, so no man should be forgiven. How did the Apostle Paul dodge that one? Was it because he went from Saul to Paul? What's the
thing
of that?
So let's do it this way. I want you to elaborate. What did you mean by that when he went from Saul to Paul? What did you mean by that?
Okay, well, obviously at the time when Saul blasphemed the Holy Ghost, right, but obviously there's a conversion that he went from, you know, Saul the slayer, so to speak, to Paul the preacher, right? He went to the apostles. So there's a big divide between the two places, but still the same person, essentially.
Very good. So therefore, when that verse in Matthew, this is a great question you're asking. This is an important question you're asking, okay? When Christ said that if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven in this world or the world to come.
Yeah.
Both of those phrases are phrases connected with the prophecy program. That means, therefore, that when Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, which that's where he says he was a blasphemer, and it's in 1 Timothy 1 when he says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, therefore, what absolutely happened is God inserted a new dispensation between those, this world or the world to come. And he didn't, quote unquote, get around it. God got him around it by ushering in the new dispensation. That's exactly what happened. That's why the question that you asked is so powerful, such a good question, that the only way that Saul ever could have gotten forgiveness is that God ushered in a new, completely new program, totally unrelated to that program that had been in place and the one that was going to come. Does that clarify that?
Yeah, so long term then, even though he's the same person, it's not going to affect him at all, basically.
That's right.
Even though he admitted to what he did.
That's right. By ushering in a new dispensation, he therefore moved Paul into that and everybody else into that new dispensation. So that tells you also that any of those Jews who were guilty, like Paul was, in the stoning of Stephen, and therefore blaspheming those spirits, any of those Jews also could have gotten saved if they would have believed the gospel of the grace of God. There were potentially some of those guys that became members of the body of Christ. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but that certainly potentially was true. But any of them could have become saved by the new program. So God truly ushered in a brand new program. And in when he says that, me first, Paul was the first of the new creature. So he wasn't the old Saul. He's a new creature. So just, yeah, great question.
All right, thank you.
David, you're up.
Hey, John. Hey, man. Thank you for that wonderful lesson. And I just wanted to say, man, God bless you, John. At least I say God bless you, man. You really blessing me, I'm sure, as much as you're blessing all the others that are, so then you're helping me become an effective minister. You know, you're really helping me to grow in the word. And, you know, there's a lot of things I could keep up the list, but that was just a powerful lesson. And I can't wait to next week. And I just wanted to thank you, man, and say God bless you. And that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, dear brother. And boy, we, all of us, by getting together on these weekly studies, I mean, how long has this been going on now? It's been going on for a while. And I just am so excited with all this. And I think we all are such an encouragement to one another. All the great questions. And
absolutely, so,
dear brother, as well. Very much so. Catherine had typed in just a moment ago. She said, in relationship to Michael's observation about how did Saul, who clearly blasphemed, she says in the chat, a program that had already been planned but kept secret since before the foundation of the world. Amen. That's exactly right, you know. And we'll find out more about that next time. That, boy, Satan sure took the bait. And he done got hooked. And God just reeled him in. Okay. So, excellent, Catherine. Excellent in the chat there. Great comments in the chat as well. Michael Tetton, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was breathing much easier because a new program was ushered. Isn't that true? Wow, for him to know that, for him to realize that had the prophetic program continued, man, he was the enemy. Christ would have come back and crushed his enemies, okay? So, very good, very good. All right, wonderful. Let's do a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the way that your word, it just lays all this out. And Father, it's our desire when we get together like this each and every week, and then all of us in our own personal study time, just to continue to grow more and more and learn about, as the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of Almighty God, of you, God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. And Father, you have now put into the scripture all your ways, all your judgments, all your secrets. And now we can open your word and mine the riches, the treasures that are here for the purpose of each and every one of us personally being edified, but then that we get the great privilege to edify one another. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor and glory. Amen.